Amen. Amen. God bless you today. Let's turn to 1 Kings in chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. Thanks so much, you guys. Thank you. First Kings in chapter 18 is where we are. Just want to give you a little background. We've been studying the prophet Elijah, as you know. What a wonderful man of God he is. And yet, you know, Elijah was a man of passions, like as we. And today, we're going to see some failings in the life of Elijah. And, you know, to be honest with you, I'm just kind of glad this is recorded. And the Lord never holds back. He records the victories in the Bible, and he records the defeats. We're going to see a defeat in the life today of Elijah that can really minister to us and help us not to make the same errors. And so it's a wonderful thing that God allows us to see these things. And another thing about it is it encourages us, because we also have our shortcomings and our failures, don't we? But we can be encouraged as we read about guys like Elijah, powerfully anointed of God, and God heard his prayers, and yet he did have his shortcomings too. And so, just to give you a little background again, remember that the prophet Elijah was sent to tell King Ahab of Israel that Israel was in trouble because they were worshiping and serving false gods, and of late had adopted the worship of Baal, who was the god of Ahab's wife Jezebel. She was the daughter of the king of Tyre, among the Zidonians, and that's who they worshipped. And she married Ahab and influenced Ahab, and Ahab then adopted the worship of Baal and brought it to the northern kingdom of Israel. And so the Lord sent Elijah to rebuke them and say, you know, because of this, it's not going to rain on the earth. And for the space of 3.5 years, it didn't rain. And old Ahab, he's as mad as a wet hen, and he was looking everywhere for Elijah to tell him, you who trouble Israel. And so finally, after Elijah was taken care of by the ravens, as we studied, then by the widow of Zarephath, he shows up face to face to Ahab. He says, Ahab, I want you to go ahead and gather all of Israel to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel's to the north in Israel towards the sea. And there they were to get gathered on the Mount Carmel, and Elijah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, chose off the prophets of Baal. There were 450 prophets of Baal. Actually, Baal was known as the god of fire and had precedent over fire. And so Elijah chose him off to a battle fire. And he simply said, you prophets of Baal, I want you to build an altar here and kill an ox and put the ox on the altar and so forth on the wood. And then cry to your god. And I will build an altar and put the oxen on the wood, and I will cry to the Lord God Almighty. And the one that brings fire from heaven and burns up the cow and so forth, or the oxen, he is truly God. And Israel said, that's a good idea. Let's do that. You know, and so they're ready for the fireworks show. Well, the prophets of Baal begin in the morning, the Bible tells us, and they begin to gyrate and all, and at one point they even were leaping up on the altar and crying to their god Baal, nothing. So about midday, Elijah gets bold and he begins to joke. Begins to mock at them. He said, where's your God? Is he gone on a trip? You know, and that kind of thing. Well, these guys get really uptight with that, of course, and then they begin to cut themselves and let their blood gush out as kind of a sacrifice to their God that Baal would hear and bring the fire. But to no avail. This went all the way into the evening. And at the time of the evening sacrifice then, Elijah says, it's my turn. And you know, Elijah says about a 2-minute prayer, as we're going to read right now, and the fire of God falls. So let's read about that. Chapter 18, 1 Kings, starting in verse 36. Now it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. This is verse 36 of 1 Kings 18. He said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. He wasn't going out on his own. He was doing this because of God's word to him. And he prays and says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Now we want to notice, this is important for what we're going to look at today. This is the fire of the Lord. This isn't just plain old fire or Baal fire or some other kind of fire. This is the fire of the Lord God Almighty, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Elijah had actually built a trench 3 feet wide around the altar. Man, when the fire of the Lord comes, everything dries up. And it even consumed the gallons of water in this 3 foot trench around the altar. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And so this huge victory for the Lord against this demonic religion that had started in the area of Israel in the northern kingdom. Now Elijah was so moved and so blessed of the Lord and filled with joy that the fire of the Lord fell. This is a high point in his life. He just begins to rejoice with such rejoicing. And he goes to begin to pray for rain to come, that the nation is now turned back to the Lord. And in verse 45, it says, "It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds," this is after his prayer, "and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." Elijah told him to get in his chariot and take off and go on down the hill. Now, the trip from the top of Mount Carmel on the coast, about 8 miles down the mountain, and then on to Jezreel, was about a 10-mile trip. And so here comes Ahab in his chariot, his horses leading out, down the hill, trying to get out of the rain, and getting to Jezreel. At the same time, in verse 46, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins. Girding up your loins means that they wore robes in those days. You would pull your robe up, tie your sash around the robe so you could move your legs better to run. And so it says that Elijah girded up his loins and ran out in front of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This, brothers and sisters, is a 10-mile run. Ever done that? Some of my family members have done that. We had some track stars in our family, so they ran 10 miles. But I remember when James did that, how tired he was when he got home. Bring on the Twinkies, Dad. You know, that's how he got his sugar back. But the thing is this, is that running 10 miles is quite a feat, especially for a prophet. We don't know how old Elijah was at this point. But he was actually running out in front of horses. That takes a little bit of strength. He was so filled with the joy of the Lord that he was empowered by God. Kind of a Samson thing. Samson had his muscles and his long hair and went out and did mighty things, empowered by God. He was so filled with the joy of the Spirit. We're told in Nehemiah chapter 8 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, Elijah was just rejoicing, and I just kind of picture it in my mind as he's out in front of those horses, and every once in a while he'd go, to Ahab, you know, "We're the victor. God's got the victory here. Everything's cool. Going good. Blessed of the Lord." It's kind of like coming back from a retreat. Men's retreat, ladies' retreat, couples retreat. And the fire of God fell. I remember last year, men's retreat. What a blessing that was for me, because all four of my boys got to teach. I mean, it was right next to the rapture, let me tell you. I was so blessed, you know, the fire of God. And there's those times in our lives when the fire of God falls. Beautiful, wonderful. And then right afterwards, the devil doesn't like it when the fire of God falls. So he moves in like a flood. The enemy comes in like a flood. And so we read chapter 19, verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." Jezebel was not there, but she got the word that her prophets that she had brought from her homeland were defeated, killed. And so she said, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." She sent a messenger to Elijah to tell him, "I'm going to kill you." And Elijah knew she's the most powerful woman in the kingdom. She was the most powerful person in the kingdom, because Ahab was like a puppet to Jezebel. And so he actually did everything she said. And so she now says, "Elijah, you are dead meat. By tomorrow, this time, you're going to be dead." And Elijah makes a mistake of not trusting God with this threat. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He actually, through the fear that came upon him, he just panicked. He just let fear take over his body. Maybe you've been there. And he just started running. And he left Israel, went clear south into the Negev, into the southernmost desert of Israel. When you read in the scriptures, between Dan and Beersheba, that means the northernmost part of Israel to the southernmost. He came to the southernmost part of Israel, to Beersheba, where the well was that Isaac was involved with many years before. But he didn't stop there. He left his servant there. He said, "You stay here." And he went on further. He just wanted to make himself really, really scarce. And that fear was pulsing through his veins. And he just lost it. He just freaked out. He just lost it. After this great, great, stupendous, world-class victory, he just lost it. As the enemy came in like a flood, as he invariably will. When you come back from a really neat experience like a retreat or a mission trip, beware. Because the enemy, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he might destroy. Charles Spurgeon, who's a really famous, he's called the Prince of the Pulpits. He's a famous preacher from 100 years ago. He writes and talks about this, and I'm glad I read him on that because it's been my experience. That every time before a great work of God, you have to deal with the enemy. And every time after a great work of God, you got to deal with him again in a pretty heavy way. And so here, through Jezebel, comes the devil himself and scares the dickens out of Elijah. And Elijah begins to run. So he left his servant at Beersheba. And it goes on to say there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness further down and came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. The fear moves into depression. He just wants to die. You know, we see this even in the Apostle Paul. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians says that he even despaired of life. The Apostle Paul, our great Apostle Paul. And we know about Jeremiah the prophet who said, "I wish I wasn't never born." Great men of God in the Bible, men of like passions like you and I, actually subject to falling just like you and I might. And so we see Elijah became so depressed he just wanted to die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He just wanted to lay there and die. I picture him in fetal position underneath that juniper tree, and now he just goes to sleep. The Bible says, as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, "Behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.'" You know, the Lord doesn't leave you alone when you get there. If you get into that depression, if you allow the fear to just fill your life, and then all of a sudden just move into the depressing depression of it all, one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to move you into discouragement. He wants to get you on your face and put his foot on your back. Elijah was there, asleep under the juniper tree, but God wasn't going to leave him alone. I like that one Billy Graham film where the Holy Spirit is referred to as the hound of heaven. He just comes after you, just wants to love you back. And so all of a sudden, an angel shook Elijah's shoulder, touched him, and said, "Elijah, get up and eat something." He'd been running, 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 running. Now he's in the middle of nowhere. He's got no water, no food. So Elijah, he wakes up and he looked, verse 6, "And behold, there was a cake baked on the coals." And so this angel took the time to actually cook dinner for him. Wouldn't that be something if Gabriel came and made your dinner for you? You're in the kitchen and he comes and says, "Move over. I'm going to do your steak for you today." But he looked and there was a cake on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and he laid down again. Said, "Okay, Lord, thanks for the food, thanks for the drink, and I know you're trying to encourage me, but I'm still bummed. Good night." So he goes back to his fetal position under the juniper tree and goes back to sleep. Is God going to say, "Well, that's enough for you then, I'm out of here"? No. God doesn't give up on you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so what does he do next? The Bible says, now the angel of the Lord came a second time. And he touched him and said, I made you another meal. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. God in his foreknowledge knew that Elijah was going to keep going further and further into the wilderness. And so he arose and he did eat and drink. And he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Oreb, the Mount of God. He actually made the journey clear down past the Sinai Peninsula to the Mountain of God, where Moses had originally received the Ten Commandments. The Bible scholars tell us that the area between Beersheba and Mount Oreb are simply a wide expanse of sandy hills. You ever seen those old movies where the guy's in the desert and there's just like the Sahara, you know? And there's just this big rolling sand dunes. It's going up one and down the other going, water, water. This is the kind of situation Elijah was in. He actually made the journey all that way over sand dunes to get to the Mount of God. And when he finally gets there, we see that the Lord begins to speak to him. In verse 9 it says, he came there into a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, a trip. It's a long one and a hard one, but he never should have ought to made it. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. So what do you have to say to that God? And the Lord just said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Strong wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Or as the NIV translation says, a gentle whisper. And that's where the Lord was. Now, the Lord wasn't in the wind for Elijah. The Lord wasn't in the earthquake for Elijah. And the Lord wasn't in the fire. But you know what? God oftentimes is in the wind and in the earthquake and in the fire. And I want to give you scripture on that. First of all, let's talk about the wind. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. New Testament, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now Jesus had ascended into heaven, and before he did, he told his disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, which they had heard of him, that John truly baptized with water, but they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from then. He was 40 days in appearing to the disciples after his resurrection, and he left. And on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, is when the Holy Ghost fell. So we read in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. So we see here the Lord in the wind. As they were waiting for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Ghost of God, the first thing that happened was a mighty, rushing wind. We also remember that as Jesus was telling us about salvation in John chapter 3, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he said that the born-again experience was like the wind, blowing where it pleases, the Holy Spirit of God. And so, oh yes, brothers and sisters, God is in the wind oftentimes. Well, let's talk about the earthquake. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Now, Peter and John had been arrested, and they were told that they were not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. So they went back to the other guys and they said, these guys told us not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. We need to pray. And as Peter had told those guys that were giving him the trial, we must obey God and rather than man. And so they were going to pray for boldness to preach the word. And the Bible says in verse 31 of Acts 4, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. God sent an earthquake where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. So God sent the shaking, and God was in the earthquake as they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and received boldness to preach. Remember the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer in the Old Testament. Remember that story. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, you know, we're going to go up here to these Philistines. The whole Philistine army was there. All the rest of the army was really afraid and hiding in rocks and caves. But Jonathan said, you know what? God can save with a few is just as good as he can save by many. Let's go up and see what God will do. And so he said to his armor bearer, he knew from the Lord, if the Philistines say to us, come up to us, we know that God has given to that army just to us two. But if they say, we're going to come down to you, then we'll know we better get out of there because God isn't with us. So they came up the crag, you know, up that little craggy cliff that they climbed, and they peeked their heads up over and showed themselves to the Philistines. And the Philistines said, oh, look at the Hebrews have come out of their caves. We'll come down to you and show you a thing. And Jonathan turned to his armor bearer and says, God is with us because they've said, come up to us. And he got up there and drew his sword, and his armor bearer was behind him. And they actually killed 20 Philistines in a space of an acre of land. And then what did God do? He sent an earthquake. Started shaking the place. And the whole Philistine army freaked out and started to run. And here's Jonathan, his armor bearer, the two of them, chasing like 100,000 guys, waving the sword, you know. And the other guys that were hiding go, what's happening to the army? And they started to run and chase also. God, yes, brothers and sisters, is in the earthquake oftentimes. Even in our modern times here. You remember that earthquake in Northridge called the Northridge earthquake? The Empress Center was in Northridge. And there was an article that came out that time in the Register that we cut out and had and read and so forth. It was just really an interesting article. That there was a triangle where that earthquake had hit in Northridge that was porn shops where they make porn movies, and they were leveled. And they were talking about the type of earthquake it was. It was described by the scientists of a fist type earthquake. It's like a fist coming up from under the ground and hitting right there. And I know exactly whose fist that was. And you think the porn guys would take a hint, you know. Hint, hint, you guys are in trouble. But they just rebuilt, and so God's going to have to be a little fiercer next time, and I hope we're gone by then. And so God, brothers and sisters, today is in the earthquake. Now let's talk about the fire. Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now we just had read verse 2 about the mighty rushing wind, and it says, at the baptism of the Holy Spirit then, and there appeared unto them, the disciples, cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we see the presence of fire. And of course, it was told us at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. As John the Baptist said, that I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And fire. And so that wonderful fire of God falling. And as we see in the very life of Elijah in our story that we read already today, that the fire of the Lord fell. The fire of the Lord fell. And so God was in the fire for that mighty victory with Elijah. Now, a clause that jumped out at me in this scripture to explain these things to us and to bring us into a fullness of understanding about it is back in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, verse 12. Let's go back there. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12. The very last clause in verse 12 says this. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verse 12, the very last clause. after the fire, after the fire, let's let that sink in, after the fire, after God has spoken to me at a retreat and His fire has fallen, after God has blessed me with a new religious experience, if you want to put it that way, not religion, but relationship of just being very close to Him and blessed of Him, after the fire, a gentle whisper, after the fire, a still small voice. God sometimes goes into whisper mode. And at that time, the enemy's voice is really, really loud. And you might feel beat up, pushed in upon. And the temptation for you is to go into fear and depression because you feel alone. You can't hear God. He's whispering, and you're freaked out, and you can't hear Him. And the enemy's voice is huge. Jezebel saying, you're going to be dead by this time tomorrow. A death threat. And so the temptation is to do exactly what Elijah did. Begin to run. Begin to fear. Begin to try to hide. And then to slip into depression. And just completely give up. Throw in the towel. That temptation is great. As we see with our brother Elijah. After the fire, a still small voice, a gentle whisper. And so we relate, as we would come back from a great blessing of God. The temptation will be there, and the enemy will be there to go and get us. And the Lord's voice becomes that whisper. Now, this temptation to give fear and depression because we feel alone. Because we feel alone. Let's take a look at 1 Kings 19, verses 13 and 14. Now it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in the mantle, and he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again, the Lord said the same thing to him. And then Elijah said the same thing he said before. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am all alone in this, God. You've left me alone. There's no one to help me. Even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Because of a loneliness, because Elijah was feeling totally alone, that's why he was there, in depression and in fear. The Lord begins to speak to Elijah, and he says a couple of things. And the first thing, not the first thing he says, but one of the things he says is found in verse 18, and let's take a look at that. The Lord says, you're not alone, Elijah. He says, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. There's 7,000 more like you, Elijah. You're not alone. And you know, it is so neat and such a blessing that God actually says this very thing in different words to you and I as New Testament believers in 1 Peter. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Now it says here in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Of course, this is represented by Jezebel in the Elijah story. The enemy comes in and devour Elijah to bring him into fear and depression and to despair of his life. Then it says this in verse 9 as an exhortation. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing this is going to help you. When the devil comes in like a flood, the fire's not there right now. You had the fire experience, you've had the wind experience, you've had the earthquake shake the place, and you felt like $1 million, and you could whip anybody. But now you're in a place where the voice of the enemy is loud, and God has gone into whisper mode. This is what you're to do. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not alone. You are not alone. Any road that you go down, somebody's been down it before you, and somebody will go down it after you. And hopefully, through your experience of deliverance and comfort by God, you'll be able to comfort those later that go down the same road that you're experiencing. You are not alone in this. All things are common to mankind. We all experience the same things. That's why fellowship is so very precious. It's precious. Those days that we just don't want to come to fellowship or Bible study or whatever, we just resist it, and the devil's helping us with that. But we come and we find a word for ourselves. We find a brother next to us or a sister that's been through the same thing and identifies and can share from the heart and encourage your heart and lift you, because they've been down the same road. The same things that afflict you have afflicted your brothers that are in the world. God wants you to know that. It's part of the battle against the enemy. It's part of the comfort of love that comes to you when God wants to speak to you and help you. And so he spoke to Elijah and he said, there's 7,000. Elijah, you're not alone. There's 7,000 out there that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And they're there as part of what you're going through and the reason for your ministry. And so he was helping there. Now, sometimes many folks will forsake us and we will feel left alone completely. But we must say at this point, God will never leave us nor forsake us. He says that and makes that promise. We have to remember that. And so let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 on that one and verse 16. The Apostle Paul was brought to trial before Caesar Nero in 68 AD. And at that time, he says to us here in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first answer, when he began to defend himself before Caesar Nero, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. All of his friends. And you think of the friends that Paul had, Titus and Luke and others. When he went to trial, nobody was standing with him. Everybody was gone. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Then he says in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles or nations might hear. He was even given so much strength and power, he's able to preach the gospel to Nero and all the nations represented at the seat of Rome. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so Paul was indeed left alone, but he was able to go ahead and receive the strength of the Lord. The Lord didn't leave him. He was there. Jesus speaks about the same thing. Let's turn to John 16, verse 32. This is John chapter 16 and verse 32. This is when Jesus was about ready to be arrested and taken and put on the cross. He's moving up towards that hour. And he says to them in John 16, 32, behold, the hour comes, yea, and is now come, that you shall be scattered. You disciples are going to run away from me. You're going to be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And then he says, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You know, I really believe that God allows times like this in our lives, as with the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our example, and with the Apostle Paul, to just make it him and me. He is jealous of that relationship with us. Just you, Lord. It's just you and me, Lord. And to get to know him in a very intimate, deep, precious way, that he can become my best friend. It's only him that can help me. There I am, and there he is, and everybody else is gone. It's just you and me, Lord. To develop a wonderful working relationship with you, personally. He's a personal God. Think about Job. In the last chapter of the book of Job, chapter 42, Job says this, I've heard about you, but now I see you. Now I see you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It tastes like honey in the rock. And oh, the preciousness of the honey in the rock, taste of the Lord. And that beautiful touch with him, as I feel alone, he's there with me. Years and years ago, just before they fired me from the Presbyterian Church, I did my last retreat there. And the people that went didn't like me at all. And it was really hard. Yeah, I was about ready to get fired from the church. You're fired. Bye-bye. And because I was teaching the Word of God. It's how this church got started. I know a lot of you don't know this testimony fully, but I don't have time to give you the whole testimony now. But anyway, it was at a retreat where I wasn't really accepted. And it was really lonely. And I was asked to teach. But it was very lonely, very lonely. And I was in the morning out in prayer. And I got up on a rock. And around the rock were tumbleweeds. And way off in the distance were beautiful trees. And the Lord began to speak to me. He said, Mark, I'm teaching you to stand on the rock. I'm teaching you to stand alone with me and me only. Around you are tumbleweeds. They don't want to receive the Word of God at this church. There was a change of pastors, and they wanted to go liberal, not believing that the Word of God was the Word of God, that the Egyptians drowned in 6 inches of water, that kind of stuff. And so around me were tumbleweeds. And he says, but you know what? I'm going to take you to a church that's going to have thick, beautiful pine trees. And he showed me off in the distance that that's what's coming. And of course, that's this church and all the years at this church and so many growing up to be good, strong Christians, mature in the Word. But at that time, I was standing alone. But it was precious, precious to be standing on the rock and God using nature to speak to me and to encourage my heart to just go and do it. I just went in and preached, you know, I just preached the truth. Stay with the Lord. But I believe that God creates those situations for you and I to deepen us. And that beauty that we can have with him and him alone. Amen? Pastor Steve Mays was sharing one time at a pastor's conference. He was on a flight with Pastor Chuck. And Pastor Chuck flies a lot all over the world. And his wife, Kate, doesn't go with him a lot of times. In fact, most times. But Steve was flying with Chuck, and he says, Chuck doesn't talk a lot on the plane. He's mostly in contemplation and so forth. But he said, Pastor Chuck, don't you get lonely doing this? And he just turned and looked at Steve and said, with that big smile that only he can smile. I can't even imitate that smile. But he said, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. He was with the Apostle Paul to strengthen him. All men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord was with me and strengthened me. And Jesus said, you're going to leave me alone. You're going to be scattered and leave me alone. But I won't be alone, for the Father is with me. And that's just the way it is in truth and in spirit. God is with you. And he wants you to learn that deeper and deeper. A deep trust in the Lord. It's wonderful. So, with that, let's go ahead and ask the question, what does the Lord expect you to do when the enemy's voice is really loud and he's in whisper mode? What does God expect you to do? Well, let's go on back to 1 Kings 19, verses 15 and 16, and the answer is given there. And so we go back to Elijah, and Elijah's saying, I only am left, and they seek my life too, to take it away. What do you have to say to that, Lord? What are you going to say to me now about this? You know, you're gonna take care of me and spoil me. Will you please just pet my head and say it's okay? And the Lord says, get up and go and return. Get out of here. What are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing down here? You're supposed to continue in the work. You're supposed to occupy till I come. You don't have time for fear or depression. Just get up and go, bud. And he gave him a list of things to do. That's how God responded to that. And the Lord said to him, go. Return on the way of the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come there, I want you to anoint Hazael, the king over Syria. That's a biggie you got to do now. Elijah, you should have stayed up in that area so you don't have to walk back. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall you anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shall you anoint to be prophet in your room. In other words, you're going to train somebody. Not only am I not going to feel sorry for you and pet your little head because you're fearful and depressed, but I'm going to give you more work. And here they are. Anoint the king of Syria, anoint the king of Israel, and you got to disciple somebody. And you know what? As you stop and think about it, this is your best remedy for fear and depression. Get busy. Do the next thing. Go to work. Do what God's calls you to do. Take your son to the park and minister to him. Take your wife out to dinner and minister to her. Get outside yourself and stop crying like a baby. Nobody comes to a pity party but the devil. You and the devil.
Yeah.
The Lord's just saying, stop it. What are you doing here? Get up and go. Here's your list. Do the next thing. And as you get busy for others, guess what happens to your problems? You just forget them. You just do. They just go away. And all of a sudden, you're a minister and not a missionary. If you're not a minister, you will, a mission field. If you're not a missionary, you'll be a mission field. You don't want to stay there on the mission field all your life, do you? I mean, being a mission field. You want to be a missionary. And just start looking to others. Well, they need this and that. That person's really needs some help over here. And you know, I haven't had my child out to the park in weeks or months. I need to just stop thinking about me and take the little boy or girl out and do this and do that, or to find somebody to help. Elijah, get up and go. Kind of sounds like a Pastor Romaine, for those of you who know Pastor Romaine, counseling session. Get out of here, is what he used to say. Oh, yeah. I talked to somebody after the service. I preached this last service, and they came up to me. This particular lady used to be Chuck's secretary for 12 years, and she got to know Romaine and Chuck really good and stuff. And she said, you know, he said it just right on about Romaine. He has a heart as big as all outdoors, but he had no time for whining, complaining. He let you know about it. Did I ever tell you that testimony about when somebody came to Pastor Romaine and he says, my wife is terrible and stinking and I have to put up with her. And Romaine just said, follow me. And he took him to the nursery. Yeah. And he walked over to the changing table and took a pamper. He said, here, put this on because you're acting like a baby. Romaine is my alter ego. Because that's just not me. I could never do that. But I'd like to. Go, return, do this, that, and the next thing. So you just do the next thing. Okay, you've had a firecracker experience at a retreat. And the first thing that I always hear from men when we get back is, can't we do that every month? We want the earthquake. We want the wind. We want the fire. That's not life. The life is the gentle whisper of God, growing you in faith as we walk by faith and not by sight. And God is growing you every single minute that he's in whisper mode. Every. Where's the fire? Where's the earthquake? Where's the wind? And the Lord's saying, settle in, settle down, go to work. You will have fire experiences as he wills, earthquake experiences as he wills, and wind experiences as he wills. But most of your life, he's going to be in whisper mode. He's going to be in a still small voice saying, you know what? Today we need to go to the auto parts store and sell some auto parts. And at lunch we need to go ahead and read our Bibles and stay away from things you know that aren't good for you. You need to go home and minister to your wife and your kids. You need to go to church and minister to those around you that you can and not grow weary in well-doing. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was anointed with gladness above his fellows, but it also said he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. There's two sides to your living. Yes, the fire is good, but after the fire is the gentle whisper. So let's end with this scripture, this exhortation in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's many scriptures that minister this, and we have songs about it. But here's another one of them. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. You're always going to get a victory. You don't have to fear about it. Elijah had hung out there. Elijah or Jezebel would never have killed him. You know that Elijah isn't even dead yet? Did you know that? God took him up in a whirlwind. Never did die. His ministry is not over. He's coming back, Revelation chapter 11, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord to be one of the two witnesses that calls fire from heaven. Isn't it ironic? There's Elijah underneath the juniper tree. Saying, just kill me. Just kill me. Kill me, I'm ready. Kill me now. I'm not going to eat. Kill me. And he's outliving all of us. Whirlwinding around, riding the waves of heaven. It's amazing. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, brothers, verse 58, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's going to be good things coming through your steadfast and unmovableness. That is God's will. What are you doing here, Elijah? You should be back there just continuing in the work. That's what it's about. Day by day, step by step. Amen? Just doing the next thing. Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your exhortations in the Bible. We do thank you, Lord, for our brother Elijah. We do identify with him, and Lord, we in no way put him down for the fear that he experienced and also the depression. I believe I can say without any kind of fear here that all of us have been there one time or another. So God, we're asking for your help. We're asking for your precious Holy Spirit, Lord, that when those temptations come and the enemy's voice is loud and you've decided to help us grow in faith by going into whisper mode, that we would stand steadfast and just put one foot in front of the other. Just keep going in you, Lord, trusting you for the times of fire, the time of earthquake, the time of wind, when we'll sense and have emotional great victory. So we thank you for that, Lord. Help us with this as we continue to grow in you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, be sure to hang out for prayer. You should pray and not faint, Jesus said. Pray and not faint. So may the Lord bless you today, give you a great day, a great week, a great life in him. From one step to the next, right? Just do the next thing. Amen. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.